1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 15. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. She has brought up her children well. Has she been kind to strangers and served other believers humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? The younger widows should not be on this list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. And they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business, and talking about things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them, for I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan.
This evening, we're going to look at the subject of gossip, and I guess that's something that we're kind of familiar with. Everybody has some realization of gossip and the nature of gossip by our tongues, and there's warnings in Scripture about the way we use our tongues and our mouths and things we say about other people. And so we're going to kind of look at the subject matter and kind of try to dissect it somewhat, kind of look and see what that involves, what gossip entails, and how to avoid it. What we need to be thinking about as it relates to the subject of gossip. The image here, I've got a guy whispering to a girl, because this is not just one gender problem, not just on the part of, say, the women. Sometimes they can get a reputation, wrongfully so, that they're the only ones, and sometimes men are kind of excluded from that. But as we see in Scripture, the Scriptures don't differentiate that way. There are some references to circumstances that might arise in certain situations that are described, but it's not something that is solely, uniquely, that of women. Men can gossip, and I can assure you that there are instances and times, and thinking about preachers getting together sometimes, there are tendencies that we have to be watchful for, even in that type of a setting, and circumstances associated with that. So let's define terms a little bit, and we'll begin by noting what Webster's 1828 dictionary has to say. The 1828 dictionary is interesting, in that Webster did this in conjunction with the idea of biblical terms. And so you have this word gossip, one who runs from house to house, tattling and telling news, an idle tattler. And as you see, that kind of fits into some of the description we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In fact, a good biblical definition that really does give us a recognition of what it's all about is found there in 1 Timothy 5:13, saying things they ought not. That pretty well defines it. That pretty well illustrates the principle, saying things they ought not. It's warned against in Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go as a talebearer among your people. And that, of course, goes back to the Israelites and having to deal with them. So very early on, as we began to look at that which has to do with the Mosaic Law and the idea of the Israelites and the nation as a whole and how that could be adverse to a people when you have that type of behavior going about being done. We've already talked about 1 Timothy 5:11 through 15, which kind of takes it in the context of a situation. And some of the terms we're going to be looking at, there are some words that are used to help us, tell bearers is a word or term that comes across, and certainly in some of the translations. Whisperers is another term. Busybodies is connected with that of gossip, trying to find out information so once you know it, you can share it with others type of mentality. In Romans 1, in the first chapter, when talking about how people get further and further away from God, as it relates to the failure to be knowledgeable about God, respectful about God, and God being in the lives of individuals, and how that's going to lead further and further away from the behavior from God to more wrongful conduct. There in the 29th verse, just to pick up part of that reading, and even as they did not like to, verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, that terminology, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And just from the very beginning of our study and thinking about this, the cautiousness about gossip and whisperers and that terminology and talebearers and that which has to do with this type of conduct and behavior that we can engage in, it's listed among some of these other things that certainly we recognize as reprehensible. And it's not something that is going to be a matter that has no adverse consequences for those around about us, including ourselves, as we get to thinking about it and looking at it more extensively. The adverse consequences of it separate friends. A number of passages we'll be thinking about together are found over in Proverbs, and that shouldn't be surprising because Proverbs are these pithy sayings of practical living, of a righteous nature. The wise man Solomon, throughout his life, as he reigned and ruled, expressed these thoughts. Of course, they're inspired. They talk about how we ought to conduct ourselves in every facet and phase of life. And this behavior as it relates to gossip is certainly addressed in several ways in different respects. So in the 16th chapter in verse 28, a perverse man sows strife, a whisperer separates the best of friends. And the idea of doing this type of behavior, what does it do? It creates then situations that are problems that involve saying things which we ought not, which comes back around and people find out about this and the trust is lost. Friendships are as a result of this, are then causing splits and people not having any interaction once again with each other. It results in some very tragic circumstances. You go to the 17th chapter in verse 9 and notice it again. He who covers his transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Again, that third separating phrase. The covering of things is to be one that has received information. Of course, it's not saying to allow things that are wrong to persist. But the idea is that the caring of this person, that when the matter is resolved or something, you don't go around and continue to say this. And again, it's going to sever these relationships. It's going to cause division and problems within these people that have previously been very close. So it separates friends. Another adverse consequence, it causes strife among brethren. And that's the point that was made all the way back over there when warning in Leviticus about those whispers or the people going around and the situation that would entail speaking about others in the Israelite nation. Well, the same thing as it relates to brethren today, the Lord's church. And when you think about this in relationship to Proverbs, of course, this is not describing the Lord's church as it relates to our time frame, but the principles are applicable. And we come to the New Testament, we see some things that address it in the manner that has to do specifically with us in that respect. In the 26th chapter of Proverbs, and beginning our reading there in verse 20, where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. And so here's this description. What happens? It's like throwing fuel on a fire, right? It causes this. It builds it up, and it creates a greater fire, and the destructive nature of this is noted there. So he's using this analogy to convey the idea of gossip and its adverse effects, talebearer, going around telling others about matters and situations, and even this idea of how it's something that people kind of gravitate to. It's kind of exciting to listen to somebody tell something about someone else. In 1 Corinthians 3, when dealing with the problems in Corinth, and they had all kinds of difficulties, situations that had arisen, matters that Paul had to address in order for them to get things right, to cease wrongful practices, to begin to do things in a proper way as it relates to the worship, to the work of the church, to interactions among brethren. And what we find is that the underlying problem had to do with an attitude. And the attitude is addressed here, and just this one verse kind of capsulizes it, the third verse of the third chapter, for you are still carnal. For where there's envy, strife, and division among you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. So it's raising for me. If you're doing this carnal instead of being spiritually minded, it's going to create these kinds of difficulties. And then in Galatians, as one goes to that book. And notice with me in the fifth chapter, picking up the reading there in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you also consume one another. And so this description of the consuming and the way that this works, the underlying attitudes and dispositions of heart, and how this behavior of gossip, talebearing, can create strife, gender difficulties and challenges within a group, and create that separation that's hard to fix and rectify once it started going in that way and manner. Another matter that we see is destroys reputations. The idea of one's reputation, people talk about them. The idea of slander comes into play as well. Again, the use of the tongue, the way we talk about one another, the things we have to say. Slander is as part of a form that can be seen and acknowledged and noted here. So back in Proverbs 10 and in verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That was reading earlier, that's verse 12, dropping down to verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So the slander, it's saying things that are adverse to people. It's in many instances not true. But even where it might be true, the situation doesn't call for that kind of conduct, and it undermines individuals and reputations. There's one passage just that I think is striking to help us appreciate the adverse consequences of this. Is found over in Romans, the third chapter. When Paul, as we know, of course, think about his history. Think about his background. He began as Saul, the persecutor of the church. It was well known. He himself acknowledged it. It wasn't something hidden in a corner. Yet there were those who would use this against him, even though now he had become the Apostle Paul, and his character, his conduct, impeccable, where he would be serving the Lord. And yet there would be these charges, and now trying to undermine his apostleship, and that could be done in various and sundry ways. Well, one thing that's noted here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul makes this observation in his writing to the Roman brethren. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. The reputation. If you want to do things and you want to try to circumvent somebody or to be able to deal with a situation from perspectives of a person that you're in opposition to, you go around and you say things to others to undermine them, to hurt their reputation. Because if you hurt their reputation, you hurt what they're saying, what they're doing. And then, of course, the most important thing, the conduct is sinful. And that gets back to what we stated at the outset here. The conduct of this behavior is sinful. One's going to be held accountable for everything we say, the things we do in this life. Go with me to the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 20, that reads, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperers, conceits, tumults. He goes on to talk about this type of thing. Here's just a list of things associated with this. And again, it kind of shows and demonstrates an attitude and disposition and various ways in which this challenges and strife and difficulties are gendered. And of course, it's set in this conduct or context of being wrong and sinful. One other verse of Scripture to consider is found over in the Psalms. The psalmist makes reference here as you turn to the 101, and they're noticing with me the fifth verse, and which states, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him all I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him all I will not endure. So this idea, secretly slanders his neighbor. That's, again, whisperers, the tell-bearers, the one that's going around and being destructive this way. But notice, I will destroy. the consequences of behavior, one's going to be held accountable for. So we need to stop and consider very carefully the things we engage in, like in the things we do in every respect. Reasons people engage in gossip. And I kind of think in terms, and one reason for approaching it this way, if we stop to consider what may be the intent and motivation, it might help us to step back and begin to think about, do some self-evaluation to ensure that our motives and what's going on, if we could kind of get to the root of the matter, it would be helpful to us to consider then what's transpiring. Sometimes people speak before they think. They don't consider the consequence. That can happen. You just, you know, blurt out something. It's just kind of a situation. One's not reflecting about what's going on and just go about sharing some information that they ought not to be saying. Again, let me just notice a couple of passages and to help us with that idea. I think some of this is very self-evident. I don't think we have to spend a goodly amount of time on it other than maybe just to note it. By the mere fact of stating it, it helps us be appreciative of the reality. So there in the 13th chapter, verse 3 of Proverbs, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips have destruction. You guard your lips. You think about it. The idea of having the mind staying ahead of what we say and thinking about what it is before we blurt out something. In James, the first chapter, of course, you look at James, and there's another in the New Testament, some very practical instructions that are given about how we are to do things and be watchful and considerate. And being aware of activities helps us to pause for a moment before we go jumping ahead of where we ought to be. And so you find here these verses in verse 19 and 20 of the first chapter of James. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, that's slow to speak. And that just means thinking before we act. Thinking before we blurt out something or say something. So that's a problem. We've got to acknowledge it. Yeah, I sometimes am just a little bit ahead of the curve on those types of things, and I need to stop and reflect what I'm saying before I say it, so that I can say, well, I'd been better off not doing that. And we can say that same thing about when you're angry, and you're going to say something and out of spite, or you're just very upset about something, so you say something without having thought about it. Pride in knowing. That strikes me as one of these areas. You know, sometimes people have this idea, you know, I know these things, and I want people to know that I know. I'm in the know. And I've got some information. And the only way that people can really be appreciative of how knowledgeable I am about everything happening is that I share that. I tell people about that. We look at those things. And, of course, in 1 John 2 and verse 16, it talks about the pride of life. Among those three categories, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Here's that pride of life. It's a huge issue, and that's one reason it's got that setting itself as it relates to that idea of pride. Pride is found throughout Scripture being warned about, that the pride that we have, and that's kind of looking to ourselves and wanting people to look at us in a way that bolsters us up and makes us more important than those around about us, or makes us feel like we are in a position where people can look up to us. And not for the right reasons, not because of what we're doing that's correct and godly, but simply because of these other areas, like, here, look what I know. In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, and there in verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. We look at that and talk about this same terminology. The talebearer, he's going to reveal secrets. I know something. I'm going to whisper this. I'm going to tell you about this. I'm anxious to tell you. Because look at what I know. I've got this information. And so pride in knowing can be one of those instances where you have that type of situation. And also then, to be hurtful. You're unhappy with somebody. So how can I strike back at them? How can I be injurious to them? Well, I can share some information. I can bring up something. Again, it doesn't necessarily have to be false. It's just not what is appropriate or proper to be saying to these that one. It's something that we know is going to hurt them. We talked about that reputation. This is, again, a similar, or going along with it. This is the motivation behind it that can be observable. So we think about that. Well, you know, I've got an opportunity to strike out at somebody. So in Proverbs, the 11th chapter, in verse 9, it notices there that terminology there, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So here's the person, and the nature of what they're doing, they're hiding their true intent, but the purpose behind it, you know, destroy the neighbor. And worrying about that. In Psalm 41, verse 7, again, the psalmist looks at situations that arise in his life. And one can relate to this. No doubt we have been on the receiving end, if we're aware of it, some of these types of things. And if we're not careful, we're the ones that are also participating in it by the things we're doing. But we think about this again. I don't think it's something that's surprising that this goes on, and the motivation and intent behind it is seen and observable there. But in Psalms 41, in verse 7, we notice what the psalmist had to say there. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. So there's this activity and action that's observable. And then to gain advantage over. Now, that's a little different from being hurtful. There's some practicality to that as well. But I'm expanding that to the idea of the utilization of information and using it in this way of gossiping, tale-bearing, in order to gain the advantage, in order to get things. In fact, partyism, sometimes a camp mentality. We're getting people on our side against them. We're opposed to one another. So how are we going to do this? Through these means of going about and gathering people, kind of doing things to be not just hurtful, but now I've got something I can do that can assist me in accomplishing something in this partyism type thing, and our group opposed to the others around us. And that type of thing occurs. And the brethren, among brethren, you get the people involved in these types of things. Some terrible situations have arisen because instead of dealing with things rightly and forthrightly, you begin to try to gather allies against those over here and this people. And so you see an aligning of situations that sometimes just have are horrendous under the best of circumstances and can lead to much more than that, as it involves the church and the disruption and the strife that's gendered and the division that can come from that. In Proverbs chapter 6, notice a few verses with me out of Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 to begin with. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart, he devises evil continually, he sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly shall be broken without remedy. In verse 19, dropping down, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those are these, it talks about the six things, yes, seven types of things. So there's an intertwining of various aspects associated with these kinds of incidences that are brought up in Scripture that we see occurring. And again, so much of this is sometimes, it's not just a casual, inadvertent type thing, which still has its problems, but it's calculated in its nature to accomplish a certain outcome that's advantageous to us, that puts somebody else at some disadvantage, so we can then be in a position that allows us to accomplish certain end results. In Colossians, there in the third chapter, and notice with me verse 8 of Colossians 3. We see here the statement, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So they're talking about these things. And so the anger and wrath, malice. What's the malice? Well, malice is that determination to be, again, hurtful, but also to do things contrary to others, to be able to then put oneself in certain instances in a favorable light. in opposition to others around. And finally, in 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to the young evangelist, I want to read verses 1 through 6 of the third chapter. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from which people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, going in and through devious manners and through like slander, gossip, what was warned about over 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter that we've already looked at, discussions of that type of circumstance, that people can be drawn away as a result of this. And here's the partyism. I got these people on my side, and I've got this situation, and we've got our group, and we're going to prevail over others. Again, that intent. It's just a question of how much the intent, just how reprehensible the intent is. The damage can be done regardless of even if it's inadvertent. But it does bespeak of a problem or a matter that has to do with people's dispositions, and even to that extent that they are more desirous of having something for themselves as opposed to what's best for all or best for others. So here's the tricky part of the proposition. We could take a survey. I could get a show of hands. Is gossip good? No. Everybody opposed to gossip, raise your hand. Nobody's going to not raise their hand, or nobody's going to say gossip's okay, or that tale-bearing is something that's permissible, or that the things we've been talking about are not condemnable. But that comes along, somebody then begins to analyze and say, yes, and that's all true. But is it always wrong to talk about someone else? And then now that goes back to some of that motivation that we're going to be looking at. So, for example, praise. Over in Proverbs 31:31, here's this, the worthy woman, the wife, that's described there, and all the wonderful attributes that are associated with her. And it talks about there at the end how she will be praised in the gates. Well, that's people noticing that. They're expressing that person. Look at the character, the behavior, the uprightness of this individual. So the praise is seen there. I can tell you right now, just you can put it down for the record, if you want to go tell somebody that Michael Neal's a good guy, I'm not going to go run it up to you and say, you're gossiping about me. I'll let you do that, okay? Aren't we all prepared that we don't consider? See, gossip in its very essence talks about and has the idea of something adverse, right? That it's not good. Saying things we ought not. So to express something in praise about somebody else doesn't fit in that context. In fact, it's something that's building up and shows a particular attitude of appreciation. There in Philippians 2 and verses 19 through 22, Paul writes about Timothy, and I'll not go read the verses, I'll just kind of describe it. He talks to them about how Timothy, sending a Timothy, he has no one of the like mind as far as carrying out the work and the activities. He praises Timothy, and he does so in a way. So that praise certainly would not fit into that category. So talking about somebody in that way, that's a good thing. We can do so out of concern. There are instances in which situations can arise, and so it's not with evil intent. It's not because we're wanting to be injurious to somebody, but we're concerned about it. And so therefore, considering the way in which this might be helpful and profitable, that we see these things said, Eudah, and I implore Eudah and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two individuals that as Paul is writing about various ones, he identifies them and there's something going on in their situation, and he's imploring them to be of the same mind in the Lord. It doesn't tell us what that constitutes, But even in this writing, and maybe others being able to be knowledgeable about it, can help them with this issue that can be brought up. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 11, we find that there was those who actually went or sent information to Paul that they felt Paul needed to know about. And there's a problem. So they're going to tell Paul about some things that's going on there in Corinth. So that you find there in verse 10 of the first chapter, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you by my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Chloe's household reported that to Paul. And Paul's addressing it this way. Now, why did they do that? Did they do that to undermine, out of hate or bitterness or any other kind of consideration? No, out of genuine concern for the church and the situation that's ongoing. And here they bring that information to Paul, and Paul addresses it. And it's a warning. There are instances where you have in Scripture the matters are evolved with warnings. Warnings that are sound and warnings that help others be aware of someone. Sometimes it involves a person that needs to be singled out because they're false teaching. Brethren need to be aware of that because somebody can come in and lead them astray. Well, that's certainly out of the consideration of what's right and proper. Over in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and as we look down at verse 18, and the warning here, that this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Not only does he warn them about the people that can lead astray, he even names them. He even gives these individuals to warn about those that they need to know. And he sets that forth by name. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, toward the end of Paul's life, he talks about Demas, who had left the faith, had gone back and deserted. He mentions him as one. So here's a situation where warnings can be used and people being addressed, circumstances noting this, as well as that of concern and certainly praise. So those are illustrations of the fact that these things can be done in talking about other people. So consider questions to help examine our intent for talking about someone else. And what I'm going to do, there's some verses of Scripture that I've attached to this. In some instances, we'll look at the verses of Scripture. But what I mainly want to do is just go through these questions. And as we think about these questions, it might help us with trying to distinguish between what's the gossip and what would fall in the area that would be appropriate discussions. And this list may not be exhaustive, but it certainly covers a pretty good amount of things. Seek information, don't need to know. I don't know if they're a passage of Scripture, but let's just look at the question itself because I think it's, again, self-explanatory. And the idea of busybody and the terminology of busybody. We're trying to find out something, and it's kind of also the same criteria you think about this. Sometimes we go, because we're interested in somebody, we want to have the information because we care and want to help them. A busybody's not interested in helping anybody. All they're wanting to seek is that knowledge. So am I trying to find out about somebody because that's just something I don't have any need to know? It's not appropriate for me to know, but I'm anxious to know. And maybe somebody can give me some information. I just want to have that. Another question associated with this. Anxious to share secrets with others. Again, we go back to these verses of Scripture. But, you know, I not only find out something, but I am just really excited about the prospects of being able to go tell somebody about this that I know. We've talked about the intent. We can look at all the varying reasons that that's the case. But the bottom line is, am I wanting to say things that I perhaps shouldn't know about? And if I do know about it, instead of keeping it secret, not using it against others, or not trying to put myself forward in some wrongful way, I know it, but I'm anxious to share. I know this, and it excites me to be able to tell somebody else. You know, that's kind of the idea of the concept of a gossip, a person that persists in the habitual gossip. Certainly we can all fall into the condemnation, but some people, just because of the way that they behave, are always constantly engaged in such behavior. Well, we need to be careful about even the infrequently done types of activities, if you will, because that sort of builds on itself. Do I want to just tell somebody else? There's the old Hee-Haw show, which I didn't watch a whole lot as such, but it, you know, the things that were going on. But there's this one segment where you had, in this case, the out at the clothesline, which is something we don't see anymore. But the ladies are sitting there, and of course they're singing this song, and it says, you know, we don't repeat gossip, so you better listen close the first time. You know, so kind of defeats the idea of not repeating gossip. That's, you know, so we're not going to say it again, but we're going to give it to you the first time, so you better hone in on this. Anxious to share secrets. Share a secret, but warn the person being told not to tell anyone else. Now, let's go to cover something additionally that I want to touch upon momentarily, but kind of lay the groundwork for that question. You know, it's very suspicious. I don't want you to tell, but I want you to know. And so then, well, what's the purpose of telling me? What's the idea? Of course, sometimes it's to protect oneself. I'm anxious to tell somebody. I want to tell somebody. I want to tell you. And I'm going to tell you not to tell anybody else. And therefore, that is, but I get to do it. And sometimes it's, you know, to undermine the individual potentially. There may be other motivations, but the whole process of that is not to tell anyone else, and certainly not to tell them that I told you, because I don't want to come back on me. So, another question. Approach the one who has wronged me, or tell others. And that, of course, covered Matthew 18, 15 through 18. That covers a different, another element of this as well. That is, if somebody's wrong, how do we handle that? And the scriptures say you go to that person, you talk to them. I mean, if it's a private matter, then it's to be dealt with privately as much as possible. And if they're wrong, maybe there's a misunderstanding, can be resolved. And then that's the end of it, and it no longer needs to be even approached. Everything's been resolved, and you move on, and you put that behind. If they injured me, I'm going to go and tell everybody else, and I'm, because out of anger, frustration, other things like this, I'm mad at them, so I'm going to hurt them. And looking at this, so the way in which this is to be accomplishable in a right manner, as the scriptures teach, we see that approach one. Is that the way I do it? Telling someone who can help, or just seeking to hurt the one being talked about. And that gets back to the idea here. And this kind of backtracks to what I talked about, not telling anyone else. There are instances and times that people do, again, want to talk to somebody who's in a position that can do something in a positive way to help the person that they're concerned about. And maybe they're even in a position of responsibility and authority that is appropriate for them to be known about it, so they can deal with it that way. And so that comes up. Why am I doing it? And certainly, I'm not going to tell them not to talk to them, or, you know, at least in the constructive fashion that needs to be done. Maybe I'm not in a position to do it. Maybe that somebody else is more capable and qualified to accomplish this. Maybe, again, they're in a position that puts them in an authoritative place where they need to do it. And so you go, just illustrative of the idea, a couple of thoughts along this line. Something about one of the person's children, you hear, know something about that. Well, you go talk to the parents, and out of concern about the child. You're not trying to be hurtful, but you need to know this so you can deal with it. So the parents, that's the legitimate place to do this. And really, you go want to talk about that, talk to them. I'm concerned about them. Or maybe even the large church, there are instances that can arise in the situation. Somebody needs to talk to the elders in order to be able to address some matter that is ongoing or circumstance, because out of concern, the things be done rightly. And so they go there with the realization that that's going to be dealt with in this manner, and what's to be done, as opposed to people that I'm just going to tell somebody they can't do anything about it, but I want them to know about it because I'm not happy about it. That's a different kind of mentality, is it not? So what's, again, the motivation behind this? Seeking to hurt or to genuinely be a help to somebody that can do that? One advice in handling a situation. There's various passages talk about that, if counsel and receiving help and stuff. And so there are times or circumstances that I've known of situations and people in various places, and they talk about something that I don't have any firsthand knowledge of, but they talk to me because I've known them for years, and they'll say something about, we're dealing with this, I need some help and advice on how best to handle it. And so you may talk about the situation. You can go back to what we saw with Chloe's household sending to Paul. Now, Paul had direct authority as an apostle to address it in that way. But sometimes it may be something more indirect in the sense of, I have this situation. I want to do things rightly. I need to know what would be the best way to do this. So I want to share that with you so I can address it and go forward constructively and do what's right toward the Lord and whatever comes out of that. So one advice in handling a situation, that could be a legitimate thing, but is that what I'm after? Would I want to be treated in the same way as the one I'm talking about? What do we call about the golden rule type thing? That's the terminology man has placed on that, do unto others you would have them do unto you. You know, if the roles were reversed, and this is always a very good way to analyze something. If I were on the receiving end, would I see that the appropriateness of it, would I feel that I've been mistreated? Am I being mistreated? And shouldn't I be doing what's right for them regardless? And shouldn't I have that attitude and proper disposition of heart that I'm going to go about these things and address it and treat it correctly? And if I were on that receiving end, how would I see it? That's one way to always go about evaluating anything in our life. Think about it from the standpoint of not what we're doing that way, but what's coming our direction. So one of the tricky aspects of this as it relates to the concept of gossip is that there are things that are appropriate in talking about or dealing with matters. But what we need to do is evaluate our own life to ensure that we're doing what's right. Because see, bottom line is we're going to be held accountable for the things we say. And if we're doing these things for those motivations and reasons and not really for the genuine concern for people or the Lord's church or the proper things that are being handled, then that's going to create then a circumstance for us that we need to be concerned about, because we're going to stand before the Lord to give an answer for everything we've done in the flesh, that be good or evil, and things we say, and how we go about living our lives. Well, that kind of covers, an array of things about gossip, but it's something for us to think about. And again, some of these principles are not exclusively restricted to the concept of gossip, but can be used in other areas of life. And some of those questions can be just altered a little bit in order to plug in some other facet of how what we do as far as our speaking or our conduct and behavior. So as we think about these things, we're about to sing the song of encouragement and think about our relationship with the Lord, which is always appropriate, and the invitation that we offer is in order to give anyone an opportunity to get right before the Lord. We don't know how long we'll be upon the face of this earth. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know when the Lord's going to come again. So it's always good for us to have an opportunity and one of those occasions when we come together to think about our spiritual well-being. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you please come forward and make your request known as together we stand and sing.